It's good to see you all. It's nice to be here this morning. I've been away a couple of Sundays, so it's always fun to come back and see you face to face. When I was away, I saw somebody face to face that I want to tell you about. I had lunch with Ella. It was so fun. It was really fun. Ella is in Egypt, and we had lunch with her in a cafe in Cairo. And I want to let you know that she's as happy as can be, and she's just the same as the day she left. When you meet her across the world, she's the exact same person. She ran bubbly, excited out of a minivan and over to us and hugged us way out of Danny's comfort zone with that hugging. But he did it because it was in Cairo. But she talked to us about her excitement about studying archaeology and the Bible and how they connect in Egypt, and also about doing a day of walking through a park with a translator, talking to Muslims about Jesus as well, which it was really such a thrill for me to get to see her. I know everybody would have also enjoyed, well, especially her mother, would have enjoyed getting to see Ella that day. But so I was away, and now I'm back, and we're continuing in our series about evangelism. This is the fourth in the sermon series about evangelism. And, you know, we're doing this series in part just because of a little bit of area that we think we all need to grow in. And I relate to that personally. It's about how do we relate to the world that's around us. There's a lot in the Bible about this topic, so we're focusing on it for a couple of months because of a desire to see us grow more and more like how Jesus lived when he was on earth. So the title is called Hide or Seek. Hide or Seek. And that's chosen because these are two opposite ways that Christians can relate to the world around us. One option is to hide the fact that we believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe, and that he has died for a relationship with us. That's one option, is to hide the fact that we're Christians. The other option we call seek, because that's the word Jesus used himself. He said he came to seek people and to save people, people that are lost. So the other option is that we would also be ones who are doing what Jesus did, and that is to seek people. We've heard already in this series that evangelism is not a very complicated word. It just means to bring good news. We're to be people with good news. There are some stereotypes in our culture today about how Christians interact with others. And some of these are that we bring judgment, that we're judgmental people, people that think it's their job to tell you of your mistakes. Another stereotype is that we're religious people, that we're people who like to have religious rules to follow. Or a third one is that we're naive people, that we're too quick to believe anything. Or the fourth one that I don't like, it's a stereotype, is that we're irrelevant people, that we don't have anything that would be useful in a non-Christian's life. We don't have anything useful to say. But this series is built around a very different vision. It's not that saying that none of those are need to be the case, even though sometimes we've earned those stereotypes, but that we want to have a reputation of being people who bring good news. And it's always refreshing to be with somebody who's bringing you good news. We're going to focus this morning on a passage in the book of Acts. It's Acts 2:37 is the starting verse. I'm going to read the verse. I'm going to read it slowly, even though it's really quite simple. The verse goes like this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" I'll read it again. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" Now, Peter is the person who is speaking here. He was speaking to a crowd, and three things happened as a result of him speaking to the crowd. The first one is that the crowd heard him. They listened to the message that he brought. That's the first impact, was they heard what he said. Now the second impact is this phrase, cut to the heart. It's, I looked it up a bit to see, is that like an English phrase, or is that the phrase that the author used, the author Luke? And Luke actually used that phrase, cut to the heart. It's the visual of a knife or something you poke with anyways, and poking you with it. and saying it hit you not on a finger or on something external on your body, but hit right in the middle of you. A knife to the heart. We use the word heart in our language to mean that we're emotional about something, the seat of our emotions. But for Luke, it wasn't just the emotions. It was the core of your being as a person. That's the idea that he's trying to communicate by heart. It's the you that's the really you. So it doesn't mean simply that the people were emotional when they heard the message, though that was an aspect of it. It means that it hit them at the core of who they really were. No, on the outside, we can fake who we really are. Some of us are very good at it, but we all try to do it. We try to fake who we really are. But this is saying it got beyond that image. Like on social media, we can curate our photos. That process of picking out photos, I'm coming back from vacation, so I'm fighting that urge to pick the photos that present the image that makes me look a certain way. That's that curating, that picking of the best photos so that you have an image of me that is different than the image on the inside. But the message that Peter gave cut them to their very core true self that day. It shook them. The third impact is that it says that 3,000 people joined the church that day. They converted and became followers of Jesus. That's a very large number, but especially compared to the fact there were only 120 Christians in the whole world before that message that Peter gave. That's a big change in the numbers that went to church that next Sunday in Jerusalem. So there were three things that happened is that they listened to his message, they were cut to the heart, and they converted to be followers of Jesus as a result of it. Now, I'm trying to build a hope in you that I'll read to you what Peter's message was and to see what was it that made such a difference. But I'm really going to only try to answer two questions in this message this morning. The first one is, why did people listen to Peter? And the answer will be that God communicates to us where we are at. And the second question is, did Peter have good news? And the answer is yes, and we still have good news today. So two simple questions, two simple answers, but it's this idea that God communicates to us where we are at. And that as Christians, when we are doing evangelism, look at the person that you're talking to and communicate to where that person is at as well. It's a big task today. I'm going to pray now, and because I believe that God is alive and working in the world, I'm going to ask him to do that in the room and to really make the words flow out of my mouth in a way that makes his awesomeness super clear. Our Heavenly Father, our God, what a privilege to call you Father. What a privilege to say that you're our God. We thank you for a beautiful fall day, a sunshine and a gorgeous temperature. We thank you for this blessing. Thank you that the earth is spinning at the right speed and we're the right distance from the sun and life can happen. We thank you that we're not just a mass of 7 million people, but yet you know each one of us by name. You know how many hairs are on our head. You know every detail of our life and you exclaim, you are valuable people. I want you as my children. We ask that your word will just come alive today because you're working here this morning, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. Okay, so who was the crowd? If you have a Bible, you can open it up, but if not, just listen as I read it. This is Acts chapter 2. So who was the crowd that Peter was speaking to in his message that responded with a cut heart? It says in verse 13, it said, some people, however, made fun of the Christians and said they've had too much wine. So that's the starting point in the message, was a group of people mocking the Christians that morning. It was morning time. They were mocking and laughing at the Christians, making fun of them and saying, I think you guys are drunk. And that's a tough audience for Peter to be speaking to. These weren't folks who were just dying to hear what he had to say. But then in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So it's not a one-on-one conversation like most of us will have when talking to people. This was Peter in front of a large crowd, likely outdoors, projecting his voice. And he said to them, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say." Verse 15 is the start of his message. "These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord was always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And now to repeat the verse I read at the very start. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So does this message surprise anybody here? I actually don't find this message very convincing myself. I don't find it very convincing. I wouldn't probably say, I think I wouldn't be cut to the heart if somebody gave me this message. So it does surprise me. It sounds like I'm criticizing the message, but I'm really not. I think it'll be clear later that I have a lot of respect for the message that was given. But the outcome of that message was they listened to it, it shook them to their core, and they became followers of Jesus. But why did the city listen to Peter? They listened because that message that day was highly relevant to them. It was highly relevant to them. And let's try to see it from the crowd's point of view. It was a message that was tailored specifically. Peter starts it off by talking about my fellow Jews. It was a specific ethnic group. He said, talks about the people who live in that city of Jerusalem. So it's to a specific city. It's also inherent to that message is a specific point in time that it wouldn't have applied 1 year before or likely 1 year later. This is for Jews who are in Jerusalem. And the town was full of people because it was during a religious festival. So the worldview of the audience that heard that message was this. They believed that God existed. They had no doubt about that message, that God existed. I was speaking last week in a outside on a patio with an English-speaking Egyptian Muslim, and he was explaining to me that his generation of 30-year-olds and younger are not that religious, even though the country looks strict. He said, but I believe in God. So that's a contrast to our society where people would say, I'm not religious and I don't believe in God. A Muslim saying, that's 21 million in Cairo saying, I do believe in God. And that culture back when Peter gave his message was to people who believed in God. Peter didn't have to convince them that they should be open to the idea that there is a God being outside of our reality. So their second part of their worldview was that they believed in the Bible. They believed it was infallible, that it wasn't capable of making a mistake or being wrong. Well, in our culture today, that's a struggle, right? We don't believe anything that's written down anymore. Everything that's written, we analyze it and question it and doubt it, especially if it's a religious book that old white men for a thousand years have been controlling what was in it. We doubt and we don't believe, and people in our culture don't believe the Bible. So third aspect of who they were is they were open to the possibility of a prophecy coming true. And then the last one that was unique to them is they were in Jerusalem. They were in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified in the city of Jerusalem. So Peter begins this message by pointing to the Jewish scriptures and talking to them from the Jewish scriptures. He showed them that day's events that they were witnessing and making fun of were the result of a prophecy written in Jewish scriptures. He mentions two prophecies. That was in that long passage I read. One was from Joel, who lived hundreds of years before that, saying that the Holy Spirit would be given by God to women and men, and that's what they were witnessing. And the second prophecy is from David, who lived 1,000 years before that event, saying that God would send his Messiah to earth who would die and who would be resurrected again. So the audience he was listening to believed in prophecies, and this was a very powerful message for them, that two things came true that day. Is the Bible still a powerful book? Well, I can say personally it is. It has the ability to cut me to the core of who I am every time I look at it. I believe it is God's word and it is perfect. But we live in a culture today where if we start our message of evangelism believing that the listener is going to put some importance to what the Bible says, they're going to doubt. And that's a reasonable doubt because we're so skeptical because we've been fed so many half-truths over our lifetime. So the Bible is still a book we should listen to, but it's an almost insurmountable challenge to have somebody just out of the blue, hear a verse and accept it as truth, even though 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem they would do that. So a second part of Peter's message, he talks about how the people in his audience crucified Jesus. So that's very timely. Imagine if you were the person in that audience and you knew that a month and a half before that, you were in the crowd that day yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. That you are calling for the Romans to crucify Jesus. So in Canada, that approach wouldn't work as well. None of us were there the day Jesus was crucified, and none of us were calling out, crucify him, crucify him. So that approach won't work in the way we talk to people that we know about these truths. So what is the approach that works today? And all I want to say before going any further is that I'm not a reliable person to give you that answer. But I do know this, that when Jesus talks to us, he talks to us in a way that shows he's paying attention to us. And he listens to us. He knows what we're thinking, and he comes at us with a message that picks up with exactly where we're at mentally, and then continues on to talk about good news. There are some other examples of how conversations started in the Bible about Jesus, and I'll show three very different ones, okay? The first one is when it's later in Acts, and Paul was talking in what's now the modern day country of Greece. He was in Athens, and he was telling them about Jesus. And he starts off by saying, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. It's a very different approach than Peter's. He wasn't talking to people who believe the Bible. He was talking to people who believe there were many, many gods. And he was saying to them, look at the world around you. Let's worship the God who created the universe. That was the approach that Paul took that day. It was a beginning with, whoever created this world is the one that we should be worshiping. And not worshiping the sun, not worshiping the Nile River like I saw in Egypt, not worshiping bits and pieces of creation, but worshiping the one who is the creator of it all. A second approach for starting a conversation that shows how God does it is when Jesus was at the well with a woman and he was thirsty. And he said this to her to start the conversation. He said, it's outside the village. Jesus is actually physically thirsty. He's sitting beside the well. A woman comes out with a pot to get water. And he says to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. So, of course, she thought he was talking about getting a drink of water and said, I'd like some of this water, but you don't have any way of getting it out of the well. And he says to her something that showed he knew that she was searching for satisfaction in this world and that she was on the wrong path. He gets right into cuts to her heart and says, in his loving way, I know you've had husband after husband after husband, and that isn't going to satisfy you. You're built for me, not a relationship. And we do that in our culture today. We worship romance. We worship marriage. And it's God-given. It's a great thing. But Jesus was directing her away from relationships in marriage to himself by meeting her right where she was at that morning. And she said, she left and went back into the village and she said, people, come out and see this person. He told me everything about my life. Obviously, Jesus didn't tell her everything about her life. They only had a few minutes together. But Jesus was talking about the absolute core of her and who she was. So that's the second way of starting a conversation that Jesus did. A third way that's demonstrated in the Bible is people who tell their personal story as well. And we'll have a sermon on that specifically. It's talking about your personal story. A person that Jesus encountered, people said to him, what happened to you? And he said, I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. He tells his personal story, which you can never doubt a person's personal story because it's what happened to them. I mean, perhaps you can't prove it scientifically that it's true, but that personal story is a very meaningful thing. A person said, I don't know who that guy was, but I was blind and now I see. And another personal story is about Paul. He would begin his conversations by talking about his own experience. He would say, I was on my way from church to church, grabbing people out of churches, beating them and putting them in jail. And then I met Jesus personally, and everything is new. He would say, I was the worst sinner in the world. He called himself the chief of sinners. And now I'm 100% all out serving him. So it was a conversation starting with your own story and interacting with people with something that you can say about how Jesus is. Okay, so God speaks to us where we're at with a message for us. And our culture today being one where we've turned our idea on God even existing, of the Bible even being worth reading, we can start with the conversation with different ways and then end up with, let me introduce you to that person. But what was Peter's good news? Did Peter have good news? Because that's what evangelists are supposed to be doing, right? We're supposed to be saying to somebody, let me tell you good news. So let's continue on with what he said. So Peter replied, well, the question was, brothers, what shall we do? That's what the crowd yelled at them. And Peter said, Peter said, verse 38, Peter replied, repent. I'm gonna stop right there, because repentance is a word that sounds judgmental. It sounds harsh. But what repent means is that it's something I already see in my own heart. Regret, wrong, sin, mistakes, errors, things I have trouble forgiving myself for that have damaged me, damaged others around me. These are the things that Peter starts with saying, repent. He's saying, begin by agreeing with God that we have done things that are wrong and that his way is right. Then he goes on and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So that is a life-changing story right there. That there is a forgiveness of sins. And how do we get that message from my own life, where I can happily smile with singing hymns this morning because I'm talking about, I'm so glad my sins are forgiven. I'm so glad. But is it, he goes on to then say, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is a message that applies to everybody in the universe. God's saying to them, I'm calling you to accept the forgiveness of your sins. It goes on to say that with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So we're not saying that the baptism was involved in them becoming a Christian, but it was that next step in their life of saying, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to now undergo a water baptism to demonstrate to those around me that I associate with Jesus' death and resurrection. So the good news that day was that God is a God who is ready to forgive their sin. That God's a God who's ready to fix whatever we've done to break our relationship with the one we're designed to deal with. And we don't have to earn it. We don't have to beg for it. All we have to do is accept it and be willing to agree with God that we have a need for repentance in our life. So do we still have good news for our culture today? That was what Peter presented. 3,000 said yes. But we still have good news for our culture today. And this is a personal slant on it, which some of you won't relate to. But one of my problems when it comes to telling other people about the good news is I look at you and I think you got your acts together. I think I'm looking for one that I don't, and I can't see anybody. Oh, there, no, just joking. No, I think that you guys have got your acts together and you look on the outside like you don't need any good news. Everything is great. I believe your pictures when you post them on social media that everything is great in your life. But this is, we got to remember that this isn't the case. We're a society that's looking for diversions because we hate reality. We're looking for medication because we are not, we can't stand reality. We can't handle reality. We are suffering from broken relationship after broken relationship. Our numbers, our suicide numbers, and people who want to intentionally end their life are scary high. We can't. This is a personal problem. You probably aren't as. Some of you wouldn't be suffering from this as bad as me. But we're a society that needs a savior. And we've got a Jesus who created the world, knows your name, knows the number of hairs in your head, knows the worst thing you've done, even the ones you tried to block out of your own mind, and says, I died on the cross for that sin. I want to have a relationship with you. So do we have a message of good news for today? Yes. Yes, let's not be fooled by how well we dress up and go out in public, okay? We've got a message the world around us needs to hear. So, in closing, what was the point? So what were the answers to the questions? The two questions were, Why did people listen to Peter? And they listened to Peter because he was communicating specifically to where they're at. And that's the way our God does it too. Communicates specifically to where we're at, and that we should try to do the same when telling other people the good news. The second question is, did Peter have good news? And the answer is yes. And do we still have it today? And the answer is yes, we still have good news today that needs to be shared amongst others, with others in our life. Let's close in prayer. And then we'll continue on with worshiping of Jesus and remembering him with his body. The bread is a reminder of his body, and the grape juice is a reminder of his physical blood. Our Savior, Lord, I pray that that we will be thrilled with the fact that you exist and what you're like. If you were a God who was angry and hated us, what could we do? We're as good as dead. But in fact, you're a God of love and compassion. Now, Lord, I never said this in the sermon, but I'm actually glad right now that you're a God of justice, that you call evil, evil, sin, sin, and you punish it. But Jesus, you took my punishment. You took our punishment. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for this. I just ask that you will stir up in us the conviction that this good news message that we've got is what the person beside us on the bus or at school or at work or our neighbors needs to hear. We pray this in your name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.